Bring your Thanksgiving specialty. And if that Thanksgiving specialty is just nothing, an empty stomach, bring it. That's great. It's perfect. So just because you don't have a dish doesn't mean you can't come. You can come. Maybe just... There is a sign-up sheet downstairs? Yeah, it's on the table under the TV. There's nothing on it at the moment. But there, because Ashley has a sign-up sheet that I don't know how she's getting. But if you put something on there, we'll make sure she gets it. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you can text her. Yeah, so. Yes, they are. They'll be here. Yep. So that'll be it's the dinner. I think is at 6 o'clock, but you can come whenever, 5 o'clock if you want. The doors will be open. We'll have a football game on from some time period. Yeah. I don't know, the parade maybe, the Macy's Day Parade, Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. We can play a rewind of it before it got weird. Right, we can do one from the 90s. Oh, we have tons of Christmas cards too. So Saturday afternoon we had the Christmas card event. It was great. It actually was in the paper. Somebody came out, the community advocate wrote an article about it, and we were here. And we had a good time. And my kids made, I don't know, 5 or 6 cards apiece. It was great. So it was good. We'll do it again next year, but this was the first go at it. So if you want to send a Christmas card at Thanksgiving too, we'll have it all set up. That's a good idea. It's a good idea. Easter we fill that season up pretty good. Yeah. We got the cantata. We're hoping to do the cantata this year. That's the plan. The Easter play, the walkthrough. Walk to Calvary. Huh? We ready? I think we're just going to do it. We're just going to do it anyway. God's given us the cantata. No. So Wednesday that'll be here. And then Thursday, Thanksgiving Day, we'll have plenty to be grateful for. And then Sunday we'll be back in church. So that's exciting. All right, open with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Great story. We had a time last night with the house ministry. We had two turkeys. They went down last night. It was good. There was a big table. I don't know, 30 people, 25 people maybe. Big group in here, so it was fun being in here, and it was the first of 3 Thanksgiving meals that I'll have to tackle this week. All right. But Luke and Avery said they have 5 Thanksgiving meals this week, so I think that's, I don't know, anybody have more than 5 Thanksgiving meals to go to this week? No, okay, they're the winners of that competition, because everything's got to be competitive. Okay, let's open in prayer too. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this church. Thank you for our time we had this morning, our fellowship, and thank you for the messages, the music, the encouragement, the body life. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Bless this week as we prepare. Lord, lead us. We need you to lead us in our attitudes, in our ideas, and our thinking, and our actions, and our thankfulness, Lord. We want to be led by you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we had also today, right, just we had all kinds of stuff going on. We had the Operation Christmas Child production, and it was quite the, I liked it. We had it was just like a loop, right, and just right out the door into the back of the pickup truck. So, we counted, Beth sent me the count today, there was 188 boxes. 188 boxes packed. That's pretty good. And then she texted us a few minutes later. She said she did some calculations and she said, we received enough shipping for 188 boxes. And we packed 180 boxes. So where's the eight? Come on. Who's slacking? No, but I just thought that was amazing because we were going back and forth and she, you know, somebody donated this, somebody donated that. But then we figured out, well, let me read the text to make sure. Because it might be that we have 188 boxes. Okay, yes, okay, that's it. We have 188 boxes. That's what we packed. And we had enough shipping for 188.88 boxes. So that decimal point there is what threw me off. But isn't that amazing? We packed 188 boxes, and we had shipping, enough money to cover the shipping for 188 boxes. Huh? Come on. That's beautiful. So thanks again to everyone who was a part of it. It's nice to have the room back, isn't it? Wrapping paper, shoe boxes, stuffed animals, like everything has just taken over the room. But we love it. We love it. So as we enter the holidays, I love the holidays. So Thanksgiving, Christmas, love it. Absolutely love it. Being with family, relaxing, reflecting, and just considering what God is doing. But also it could be that we get in some interesting conversations, right? Thanksgiving dinner. I saw more and more articles this week. I didn't read them, but I saw the headlines as I was scrolling through things of how to deal with the stress of Thanksgiving dinner, right? Just eat and sleep. There you go. There you go. That's the quickest article I heard all week. Just eat. But there's all kinds of potential that could happen, right? There's all kinds of stuff that could happen. And I was reading this week, and actually the message this morning about this idea of being in a desert place. And in Acts chapter 8, like we read from this morning, God calls Philip. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Arise, go towards the south along the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert." The Great Commission has been given. The Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the authority has been given. The charge is given. The direction is given. Go into Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, and then into the uttermost parts of the world. That's what he has to do. Now Philip is here in obedience to that. We said it, in obedience to the call. It's amazing. He goes and he preaches the gospel in Samaria, and he overcomes all of these, you know, natural hurdles, and he goes. But then he's called to go into a desert. How many people love the desert? Yeah, dry, warm, right? No Dunkin' Donuts in the desert. Ooh, suffering.
I was in Morocco. They had
Dunkin' Donuts. Morocco, really? Is that right? Morocco had Dunkin' Donuts?
You can get a nice coffee, though.
You're there. Arizona has a Dunkin' Donuts. But just the idea of a desert place. And actually, you can go throughout the Bible and see this. This is there, a deserted place, a desert place, a wilderness. Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. Jacob was found in a waste, howling wilderness, it says in Deuteronomy 32. There are all kinds of places. Mephibosheth is in Lodebar, which is a place, and it means a place of no pasture. Like there's no, it's a fruitless place. But that's what I think of as the desert, that there is, it's a fruitless place, it's barren. There isn't anything going on there. And Philip is called to the desert. He's called to the desert. And he doesn't question it. I love that. We said that this morning, that when God calls us to the desert, the desert place, we could say, no, let's reason about this. Lord, let me tell you, let me educate you about what the desert is and what's not there and what we can't do there and yada, 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 right? But God is not looking for our input. He's actually just looking for our obedience. Just eat it, right? That's what he says, like Pat said so wisely. But here, Philip is called to the desert, and he goes. I love it. The next verse says, so he arose and went. Again, that sentence is everywhere in the Bible. It's with Abraham. God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and it says, so he arose and went. God called Noah and told him to build a boat, and it says, so he arose and built. It goes over through time and time again. There is God calling men and women to ridiculous things, seemingly, and they simply do it. John the Baptist, Zacharias, all of these guys. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and he was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Imagine that. Then the Spirit of God said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? We've gone out on evangelism, door knocking. We've done music, outreach. We've done all kinds of things. And not very often do you come across someone that just says, I'm reading the Bible. What does it mean? Right? I'm reading about Jesus. Can you tell me about what it means? We had this happen to us one time in Zambia where we were door knocking in this place called Lilanda. And it was kind of just this, you know, it's nothing. It's these little block huts, kind of little one-room homes just lined up. And there's no streets or addresses or anything. It's just the house with the avocado tree. And you're like, okay, let's find the avocado tree. And like there it is. But we were door knocking down this stretch of doors, and we knocked on one door, the lady welcomed us in. She said, oh yeah, yeah. And her neighbor came over and she said, who are these guys? And we said, you know, it was me and Pastor Adam Speedy and Pastor Emil Kasimba also. And we said, oh, we're just here from a local church and we're just visiting and, you know, wanted to introduce ourselves and, you know, give you the gospel and stuff. And she said, can you come to my house right now? And we said, why? And she said, just come to my house right now. And we're like, well, we, you know, and the lady's like, go. So we go to the neighbor's house, walk in, and no joke, the guy is sitting on his couch with his Bible open and he's saying, can you help me? Right? And we looked at each other. And we're like, is this some kind of prank? Like, I know Canada Camera's probably not operating in this area of the world. But we felt that way. So we sat with the guy. His name is Fanwell. We sat with him, and he right there, he got saved. He said, I don't understand what this means. And he had the gospel open. Right? And we said, well, this is what it means. This is what it means to be born again. He got saved, became a key member of the church, actually became an elder in that church in Lalanda. Right? I don't know if he ever got ordained or not, but he became like a significant part of the church build. And as far as I know, it's still today. I don't know, maybe someone, I don't know, maybe Pastor Adam or Pastor Emil might know better, but like that's happened to me once. And here it happens to Philip. And he comes up to this chariot and the guy is there reading the book of Isaiah. And if you read Isaiah chapter 53, it is that kind of chapter. We know it. We understand it as Christ, and it's extraordinary. But as you read it, it's all over the place. It's talking about a servant, and it talks about it in past, present, and future tense. It says he did something, but it also says he is doing something, and it also says he will do something. It says he took our sins. It says he's taking our sins, and it says he will take our sins, right? And it's all over the map. But it is because it's eternal, and it's about the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So he's reading that, and he's saying, "What is like? Who is this? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else? Lead me." And Philip just says, "I got it." Right? How does he say it? Right? Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, Isaiah 53, preached Jesus unto him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and he said to the eunuch, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he got down, he baptized him. Right? He commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, we shared that this year at Lake Boone. Right? We had baptisms, I think 15 or 16 baptisms. Right? And that was it. What qualifies you to be baptized? And this is the passage that we read. Right? This guy just discovered, just heard the gospel, but he believed. Was that enough? Absolutely. So he was baptized. And when they came up, verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I love that the eunuch didn't give much thought to where Philip went. Right? He was just like, well, okay. And he went rejoicing because he knew Christ, because he now had the answer. He had the gospel. But Philip was found at Assos, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. What a crazy story. Yeah. Right? What a God-ordained story to be translated. How many people have been in traffic on the Pike or on 290 or something, and you've thought of this story? You say, Lord, you translated Philip. Right? Could you translate me right now, just out of this mess? Maybe that'll happen for the Wombolts driving down south this year. Might be. God has mercy on Beth. And they get transported down to Virginia. But this happens by faith. This happens not because of who Philip is or what he can do, but because of who God is and what he can do. So turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Yeah, Mark chapter 6. Ryan, forgive me. You've heard this already. Mark chapter 6, Jesus is leading his disciples. He had sent them out two by two. In verse 7, he called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And they went. Verse 12, so they went and they preached and the people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And so Jesus sends them out. They go out in obedience, and what happens? They cast out demons, they heal sick people, they preach the gospel. Amazing. Then they come back to Jesus. They come back to Jesus in verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. They were excited. Didn't they? They wanted to tell the boss how it went. Right? You sent us out. You gave us power. You gave us authority. And guess what? It worked. It worked. Oh my goodness. You should have seen what happened. Peter was doing this. John was doing that. Philip was, Nathaniel was over there doing that. Bartholomew was doing this. It was unbelievable. But Jesus said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going that they did not even have time to eat. It was so busy, it was so frantic, they didn't have time to sit and talk and reflect on what had happened. So he said, let's go to a deserted place, a quiet place where nothing is happening. But when they departed in a boat by themselves, the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many new things. The plan was that they would go to a place where nothing is and nobody is so that they could be together. Right? Christ called them to a deserted place. But what happened was everybody beat them to the place. Thousands of people beat them to the place, and they were overwhelmed again. And Jesus saw them as sheep without a shepherd, scattered, hungry, nothing. So he, instead of sending them away, taught them. Right? He taught them many things. I wonder what things he taught them. Right? How to fold a fitted sheet. Right? Just fascinating things. No, he taught them about the kingdom. That's what he was there to do. I must be about my Father's business. He taught them about the kingdom. Maybe he preached the cross. I don't know. Who knows? When the day was far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late." So I'd like to say that there we are in this. We could be in this same kind of story where we are looking for peace. We are looking for solitude. We are looking for quietness with Christ. But we see something. We see a need. We see people. We see brokenness. We see people, and like I say it this way, respect, like living the wrong way. Right? That's easy for us to say. But what I mean is not just critical of people living the wrong way, but we understand people living a life without Christ. And have you seen someone like just work so hard with the wrong tools and not get anywhere? Like there's pity, there's compassion. And you could say, well, I have the right tool and I could offer him to you. It's Christ, the one. Like we don't walk up and like we could walk up and mock what they are doing. We could embarrass them for doing the wrong thing. We could repeatedly tell them it's wrong. Or we could offer them Christ. And in offering them Christ, we give them the answer. Right? So, but here the disciples see what's wrong. And what are their observations? The two hurdles that they see. One, that they're in a deserted place. There isn't anything there. It's just like tumbleweed rolling by. Just like all the cartoons. There's just nothing happening there. Dry, arid, no fruits, no vineyard, no olive trees, nothing. Deserted place. But then also, the hour is already late. Right? So there's nothing here to offer them. But also, there's no time for us to prepare anything. If you think by the time we cultivate this ground, plant something and reap it, it's going to be, we're talking a year later. There's no, what can we do? The hour is too late. So based on our reading of the situation, we can do this. Verse 36. Let's send them away. That they could go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Imagine if the church had this attitude towards the world. Maybe we have. Maybe we have missed the point sometime. But I don't think we have. We could say, well, we don't have anything and it's late. Really, we're kind of tired. Why don't you go over there? Why don't you look somewhere else? If we don't have anything that's effective, you could go look anywhere else. Look at mysticism, look at spiritualism, the Christian Sciences. Actually, the property is for sale. Have you noticed that? In Marlboro, the Christian Sciences. Church of Christian Science. I'm sorry, Church of Christian Science. It's different than Christian Sciences, right? It's right on Granger Boulevard. West Main Street. Okay. Granger Boulevard is after that, yeah. West Main Street, and it's up for sale, though. Right? Yeah. Yeah, near the library, yeah. Anyway, we could check that out. We could, why don't you go somewhere? We don't have anything to offer you. Why don't you go figure it out for yourself, because we have nothing? Imagine if that's the attitude of the church. Oof. Is that the gospel that Christ has given us? Why don't you go somewhere else, because we don't have anything for you? We only have enough for ourselves. Go away. You don't fit here. No. Christ has a different answer. Like, that could be my solution. Have you ever had that attitude? I've had that attitude before. Soul winning in South Africa. We would go every day in South Africa, the same area of town, Sunnyside, down in Pretoria. Every day we'd be there, 6 days a week on the same stretch. And at some point I just got kind of like bland. And I was just like, bing, bong, track, hello, yeah, Jesus loves you, bing, bong, bing, bing, bing. Just pumping out track, just whatever. Keep it moving. And then I said something to one person, and the Holy Spirit just slapped me across the face. And he said, "Really? Is that my message?" And I was, oh. And I went and I found a bench and I repented. I said, oh my gosh, that's not the attitude of God. That's terrible. How could I say it? And I prayed. I was like, Lord, bring that person back. I want to ask for forgiveness. And it wasn't anything, you know, it wasn't. But it was like just sarcastic, and, you know, whatever. It wasn't the heart of God. So I could settle into my way of thinking about people. I could settle into my way of observing the situation. And I could be sold on my method. And my method is go somewhere else, leave us alone, we don't have anything. Right? I could easily. But Christ, thank God, Christ answers back. Thank God he does not just annihilate the disciples and say, your attitude is terrible, I'm scrapping you 12, I'm picking 12 more, you guys are ridiculous. But instead, he says in verse 37, he answered, right? Okay, first they answered, attitude was exposed, right? And then he answers. Thank God he answers. I think there's multiple times in the Bible where it says God, Christ answered. One time, we've said it before, God answered Job. Thank God, God answered Job. Job complained and God answered. Right? God answered Moses. God answered Noah. God answered Abraham. God answered John. God answered Mary. Like, these answers are there. Hallelujah. God speaks to us. He answers. To his disciples, he answers. And he says to them, you give them something to eat. No, you give them something to eat. This is, you guys do it. I want to see what you have. And they said, bah, no, 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 no. They said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? There's thousands of people. And maybe they collected all their little loose change and said, we only have 200 denarii worth. Whatever it is, it's not enough. However much it is, however little enough, either way, it's not enough. What we have is not nearly enough to give everybody here like one grain of barley from the bread we can buy. Again, Jesus says to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Well, let's see what you do have. Let's do a little inventory here. Let's see what you do have. And when they found out, they said, five and two fish. Five loaves and two fish. Now, a loaf, we have our idea of what a loaf is, right? A loaf of bread or a Portuguese roll of bread, right? Whatever it is. But these are just like little barley loaves, and they would be like maybe munchkin size. It's like a little ball of barley. This is a kid's lunch. It's not like a family's meal. It's a kid's little lunch, right? So it's not a five little barley loaves, so it's like a little munchkin nugget of barley loaf, right? That's all they have. Hallelujah. The amazing thing is that that's all they could come up with, but they still brought it to Jesus. We criticize, and I just did criticize the disciples here, but actually that's amazing faith to say, well, we have this, and if you bring this to that many people, it's still nothing, but it's what we have. And they brought it to Christ. And he commanded them to make all sit down in groups on the green grass. What had they just done previously? We just talked about it. They had just cast out demons. They had healed paralytics. They had preached the kingdom. Like, they were feeling good. And now he's asking them to organize people in groups and have them seated. Right? They could say, isn't that a little beneath us? Haven't we graduated? Aren't we like, you know, something now? We've done all these things. And he says, okay, that's cute. Just go make them sit down in groups of people. Right? Be an usher. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples, set before them, and two fish he divided among them all, so that they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Right? 5,000 men. Maybe there's also 5,000 women. Maybe there's also 5,000 children. I don't know. If it's 5,000, 15,000, 20,000, either way, they were all fed with five little nuggets and two little fish, right? It's extraordinary. So the question is here, what is Jesus leading the disciples to understand? A few things, right? Well, one is that whatever you do have, if you put it in his hands, it's more than what you understand it to be. That's what our offerings are, aren't they? When we put money in the offering, we could say, Lord, it's not much, but it's worth a lot more in your hands than it is in my hands, right? Okay, does anybody here have the ability to spend money and have nothing to show for it? Right. Yeah, like that's so easy, isn't it? You just like whatever, it just goes, and you're like, man, where'd that go? And you start thinking about it, and be like, oh, I ate most of it, right? And then you know whatever else, I don't know. We can waste money so easily, but we put it in God's hand, and He can make it go so much further, right? He can make it go so much further. But that's one thing. But also, he wants them to understand that they are not limited to what they have. Like, okay, you have five loaves and two fish. That's great. That's what you have. But also, do you understand what you really have that's beyond all of that? In this deserted place, in this place where there's nothing to do, nothing to buy, nothing to get, do you understand what you have? And what they have is Christ present with them. And that is the conclusion he wants them to come to. Not that he can multiply things, but that he is with them. And that if he is with them, they have an answer to everything that is out there. Like there's a desert place, and Christ could come and say, what is a desert place? If I am there, it's the most fruitful place. Like look at the nation of Israel as an example. Right? They have... Like as a nation, as a people, they have existed in a desert place. Everywhere they've been, they've been hated, they've been persecuted, they've been killed, they've been rounded up, everything. But also look at their geographic land. They have made that little scrap of desert one of the most productive pieces of land in the world. Isn't that incredible? Like no exaggeration at all. Like the gardens, the horticulture, agriculture, all these kind of cultures, right? Everything that comes out of there, it's unbelievable, and that nation can totally sustain themselves. They're totally independent of any other nation. Right? They're desalinizing water, no problem, right? Oil, no problem. Irrigation, no problem. They've caused the desert to bloom. Why? Because of their abilities? No, because God. Right? And it's the same way with the disciples here in this deserted place with this crowd of people who have nothing but need something. And they could say, we don't have anything. But he says, well, let's think through this. What do you have? Well, we have these five loaves and two fish. Okay, give them to me, and I will help you realize what you really do have. I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. And if I am with you, I can make any desert place fruitful. I can make any experience fruitful. So this is what I'm saying. Like Philip learned this lesson, didn't he? Like he wasn't one of these disciples. He was a deacon that was picked in Acts chapter 6. But by knowing Christ, he learned this lesson. So when Christ calls him in Acts chapter 8 and says, go to the desert, he doesn't hesitate. He goes to the desert because he knows that Christ is with him and Christ can do anything, provide anything. And as he goes there, boom, there it is. There's an Ethiopian saying, I wish someone could tell me what this book is talking about. And he's like, oh, man, I'm thankful I was obedient. And I don't know, he chases down a chariot, first of all. Doesn't it say that? He overran the chariot? Like, how did that happen? And then he's teleported across whatever. I don't know how, I never looked at how far of a distance that is. He's transported, whatever. However that works, how does it happen? By understanding and by trusting the fact that Christ is with you. And if Christ is with you, there's abundance. It says there in verse 42, so they all ate and were filled. They all ate and were filled. We experienced that last night. Wednesday nights, we'll all eat and we'll be filled. And then Thursday, again, we'll all eat and be filled. Thanksgiving dinner, I love it. It's like my favorite holiday. But it's not, I'm not what I used to be. It used to be at least five plates minimum, right? Five plates right off the bat. Now it's like maybe one. I'm pushing it. Got to take it easy. Got to take a few laps, right? But they all ate and they were filled. There's no lack. Where Christ is, there is no lack. Like, he is able to satisfy every single person. How many different people are you going to find in a group of 15,000 people? Probably more than 15,000 different people, right? Like, there is a variety of person, a variety of needs, a variety of emptiness or whatever. But Christ is the one who is able to meet each one, fill each one, satisfy each one. Only Christ can do that. And then also that there are 12 baskets full of fragments and fish, 12 baskets left over. Is Jesus stressed by helping us? No. It's not like Steve comes and asks, and Jesus is like, "Oh, you're killing me, Steve. Right? I don't have much left. Like, okay, here's a little bit." Right? No, we are not a burden on Christ. The grace of God is sufficient. There's enough. And I am not a burden to the grace of God. I am not a burden to Christ. When he sees me coming, he doesn't have this attitude like, "Oh, here he comes again. Right? Bet he's going to ask for the same exact thing. Bet he's going to ask for forgiveness for the same thing." Right? No. Instead, he sees his child coming in obedience, right? Saying, "Yes, he's coming. He's believing. He's trusting me. He's coming." So don't ever feel like you are a burden to Christ. He has enough. And if that isn't enough, later on in the chapter, Jesus walks on the water. Right? The next part of the story is that he walks on the water. Just in case that wasn't enough, now where is your fear? Right? Your fear is that you're going to drown if you're going to go down in the boat. "But be of good cheer, it is I. Don't be afraid." Right? That's what he says to them in verse 50. So Christ is able. He might bring us into a desert place. He might bring us into a place of difficulty. He might bring us, but it's not fruitless. And he is able. He has what is needed there for us. And then also where your fear is, right? That when we live by faith, it's possible to be afraid. Because we don't know what's coming, we don't know what's going to happen. But Christ is in the middle of our fear, and he's walking on the water. Isn't that, that's the story. The storm is raging, and they are losing their minds. But Jesus is walking on the storm. Like, he's not, again, not overwhelmed by the storm, not taxed by it, simply walking through it, and he calmly speaks to it. It calms down, and he says, "Hey, I'm here. I'm with you." He's with us in our desert place. He's with us in our storm. He's with us in the peaks and the valleys. Who said it? Who said it? Somebody said the believer is made for the valleys. Right? That the mountaintops are fantastic, the peaks, right? They're victory, it's fantastic. But the Christian is made in the valley. Right? When I'm wrestling with something, the conflict, the difficulty, there I meet Christ. And then I get up to the valley and I say, "Thank you, Lord." Or the peak, I can say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Here we go into the next one." Right? But I like that idea. Christ is with us always. And he is enough. He's not overwhelmed by us. He's not taxed by us. He's not stressed by us. But instead, he speaks to us. He encourages us. And he draws us to the conclusion that he is enough. Right? What do you have there? Nothing. "Are you sure?" "Well, I got like a couple little things." He's like, "Well, if you trust me, give them to me. And then see who I am. See who I am." Let me read you a quote in closing. This is from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, "You'll never understand the significance of what happened on the cross until you were clear about who it was who died there." Right? Like if if I don't understand who Christ is, then the cross is just an event. But when I understand who Christ is, then the cross becomes the event and it becomes everything. Likewise, that one, he is with us. And when I realize the significance of who is with me, who cares for me, who's loving me, who is supplying my everything, then I will change my attitude towards things. Right? People, I could actually love people. Whoa, radical. No, it's amazing. This is what Christ does. He leads us, patiently leads us to himself. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, thank you for this story in the book of Mark. Thank you for showing us so often, so clearly, who you are and what you do. Help us this week to recognize your work. Help us to hear your voice in the desert. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.